read from the first letter of John, first epistle of John, chapter 1, and reading through into the first few verses of chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one that speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. May God bless that reading to us. We won't be preaching from that exactly. I'm going to preach in a moment from 2 Corinthians in the last verse. But that reading does have some relevance to what we'll think about later on. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you that you haven't left us to grope about in the dark, but you've given us your word, the Bible, to read. And also you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it and to apply it to our lives. You've given us abilities to speak, and ears to hear, and hearts, Lord, to respond. So Father, come and help us, we pray. And as we've sung in those hymns, we pray that your Spirit will meet with us and help us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've taken as a text this evening the last verse of 2 Corinthians. The last verse of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. I shall just read from the final three verses before we get to that verse. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's one of those verses which is so easily just flies over our heads, isn't it? So often it might be just said at the close of a service, like shall we say the grace together, or a benediction is pronounced. I've sometimes struggled in my own church, which has a sort of bit of a liturgy, and quite often when we have these things are said, or even when the Lord's Prayer is repeated, it's so easy for these things just to sort of go over us without really thinking about the wonderful words that we're speaking. And this verse is a wonderful verse. It speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's so complete, isn't it? And you may have noticed in our reading from 1 John that he talked about the fellowship of our fellowship, he said, 1 John 1, verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So you see, here we have a threefold fellowship. A fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, mentioned in 1 John 1, 3. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, mentioned here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. There are probably many other texts which make the same point, but it's telling us that there is a threefold fellowship which we enjoy with God. Now, it's striking, particularly because this long letter of the 2 Corinthians, I say the 1st and 2 Corinthians together, is a long piece of Paul's writing to a church which he had a rather up-and-down relationship with. It's a church that Paul loved dearly, but they didn't necessarily love him with the same fervency with which he loved them. There were all sorts of issues, all sorts of difficulties. And Paul always finished his letters with a word of the grace of the Lord be with you, or grace and peace be with you all. He always finishes his letters as he begins them, with that same expression of grace. But somehow in this letter, he speaks of the grace of the Lord Jesus, and he stops for a moment, and he says, there's something else I want to add here. The love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And he adds that into this final verse of the scripture. As I said, these familiar verses can so often flow over our heads. Let's not forget that what this word is here is a prayer. It's a prayer of Paul. He's already told them he's praying for them. If you were to look back to verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 7, it says this. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we've stood the test, but you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. We're praying. He says, now we pray to God. And we are glad, verse 9, whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer, he says, is for your perfection. Our prayer is for your perfection. That's an interesting word. It's the same word that he uses in verse 11 that we've just read. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. It's really a word which means fully equipped, or restored, or made right. It's actually the word which we find in Matthew chapter 4 when the sons of Zebedee are mending their nets. They're literally just making them useful and workable again. And that's what Paul is praying for. They'll be restored. It's a word used for mending nets, setting of bones, this kind of thing, preparation for a voyage. Paul is asking God and praying to God that his grace, love, and abiding presence would so fill their minds and hearts and spill over into their relationships among the churches and into the world outside. So he says, aim for perfection, aim for your mending, aim for putting things right. They need to progress, preparing themselves, adjusting themselves, fixing things which need to be fixed. So it's not just some empty benediction. But this is Paul's desire for them. And I trust it's your desire for yourself and for your church that the things which are wrong with us might be put right, that we might become more effective. That we, as Paul prayed, too might know more of this grace, this love, this fellowship coming down to us from God. More of the living water welling up within us as we aim for perfection. Now, the Bible reveals to us that God subsists in a trinity of three persons. There's one God, and yet he subsists in the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's unique among monotheistic religions. There is one God. There are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It took the church quite a long time to sort of formulate that, and it wasn't perhaps till the 4th century that they began to put this into words, bringing all the evidence of Scripture together. We believe in one God, it says in the Nicene Creed, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. All that they do together because there is one God. I and the Father are one, said Jesus. I can do only what I see the Father doing. But these two texts that we started with tell us this, that we have fellowship, which is subtly different, with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. The love of God, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I just want to sort of unpack that a little bit for you this evening. As I said, this letter is probably the hardest letter Paul ever wrote. And when we read this verse in the context of the whole letter, you'll see actually that it touches on various themes which he's spoken of at different points in his letter. As we said, he had a difficult relationship with this church. In many ways a flourishing church, but they had unchecked sins, false teaching, and an over-realized kind of spirituality. And he has to say to them right at the end, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith, verse 5. So I want to ask us tonight, how much do we know of this grace, this love, and this fellowship of the Holy Spirit? You might say, oh, well, I became a Christian, you know, in the year, whenever it was, and, you know, I know all about the grace of the Lord Jesus. I know all about the love of the Father. But Paul's saying that's not really enough. He said he's praying that they will know more of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and more of the love of God and more of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, because they desperately need it to mend themselves, put themselves right, to grow up as Christians. So first of all, let's just take these things one by one. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the first point. Because it's the grace of Jesus that brings us to know the love of God. And that's how he begins his letter, as he does all his letters. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in all Paul's letters. It's like a golden thread that runs through everything he wrote. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Paul in this letter talking about his weaknesses and his sufferings, his endurance, the terrible things he suffered. He mentions at one point he was threatened with death, and the city was surrounded by guards, and they were going to arrest him and murder him. But he says, I escaped in a basket lowered down through the city wall. God was gracious to him. That's chapter 11. Once he had a Job-like experience. He received a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed earnestly that it might be removed. But God, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. But this is particularly here, the grace of redemption, isn't it? When we think about Jesus, we think about his redeeming grace. In him, it says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Of course, there was the personal grace of Jesus. When he stood up and preached his first sermon read from the scriptures in Luke chapter 4 in Nazareth, people marveled at the gracious words that were on his lips. They marveled at the grace of his character. But the grace he's talking about here is grace that's extended to us, to his people. Talks about that in chapter 8. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's a great exchange, isn't it? Christ was rich, became poor. We were poor, he makes us rich. I think you'll know the familiar passage, I'm sure, in Philippians, where he talks about that at even greater length. This mercy, this forgiveness, this heavenly inheritance, it's all undeserved, isn't it? Grace really means God's undeserved, or our undeserved blessing from God. Undeserved forgiveness, undeserved regeneration, undeserved hope for heaven, undeserved kindness that we receive from God. And grace is showing kindness to those that don't deserve it. That's you and that's I, isn't it? Nothing within us calls forth the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace is generosity. All that we receive from God comes to us through Jesus Christ. I think that's worth just bearing that in mind. There's no access to God. There's no way to God apart from Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, all we would ever know is the wrath of God, the anger of God against our sins, against all the wrong things we do. If it wasn't for Jesus, all we would know is God's wrath and judgment. But Jesus Christ stepped in. He stepped into this world, took on our flesh, became one of us, suffered in our place, lived a perfect life, suffered in our place, gives us his righteousness, takes our sins. This is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. And every other blessing comes down to us as something somewhat less than that. It is all that makes us truly rich comes to us from grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you, it says in chapter 8, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good way. Well, you will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. See, there's a purpose in this grace. It's that we will become people of grace. We will become generous. It is so that God's grace is not just shown to us, but it's reproduced within us. Makes that point clearly in chapter 8. He's trying to stir the church up to give generously to the church in Jerusalem. Those were the church in Jerusalem, the church in made up of Jewish Christians, was suffering terribly in Jerusalem. There was famine, there was persecution, and poverty among God's people. And Paul says to them in chapter 8, verse 1 to 7, he talks about this offering that he was going to take up for the church in Jerusalem. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy, their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So they had received the grace of Christ, but there was grace in their lives spilling out in rich generosity to others. And now he speaks to the Corinthians, having told them about these Macedonian Christians, and says, I'm not commanding to you, I'm just testing your sincerity. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He's telling them about that so that they too will become people of grace. And he says that God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That's chapter 9 and verse 8. Secondly, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, secondly, he moves from there to the love of God. And this is surely the not the redeeming grace of Christ, but the reconciling love of God. God here is taken, and often in Scripture, referring to the Father, and doesn't say the Father, but that's what is meant here, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Spirit. It's the reconciling love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. We might call this God's reconciling love. Look back at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. It's all in this letter. Paul is just gathering the threads together in this last verse. Verse 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God the Father is a great reconciler. His plan from the day one, when mankind fell in the Garden of Eden, his plan from day one was that we might be reconciled to him. He speaks about that right at the dawn of history. He was planning a purpose that we might be reconciled to him even when we were enemies. That's what Paul says. When we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God has made us alive in Christ, Ephesians 2:5. Why? Because he's rich in mercy. This, says John, is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, says in 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. You know the hymn, don't you? It was love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. How great the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. But there again, once we receive the love of God, it's not to lie dormant in our hearts. It's that we should love our brothers and sisters. Isn't that what he says in his letter, John? We should love one another. If God has so loved us, we should love one another. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now we turn to our third point, and it mentions the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I call this the reassuring presence of the Spirit. Because whatever the Father and the Son do for us, the Spirit does within us. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit himself comes and lives in the hearts of his people. Jesus spoke a lot about this in John chapter 14. He says, when I'm going away, it's better that I go away. And if I go away, I will send another comforter who will be with you forever. Paul speaks a lot about comfort in this letter to the Corinthians. He talks about the God of all comfort who comforts them in all their afflictions and all their suffering. Which is the word that Jesus used, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the helper, the encourager. It means an advocate, a helper. I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate, another helper, another comforter to help you and be with you forever. He will never leave you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about the Holy Spirit given as a pledge. A guarantee of glory, a deposit, a down payment. So the Holy Spirit indwells the hearts of Christians as a kind of down payment on what is due to us ultimately. It's a promise. It's a seal. Now, if this is something that's done inside us and something done within us, it surely should be known to us. We don't consciously experience our election or God's foreknowledge or even perhaps our justification. But this is something we are meant to know inside our hearts, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Spirit. God's love is poured out in our hearts, he says in Romans 5:5, by the Holy Spirit given to us. Our fellowship, we said in 1 John 1:3, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, but our fellowship is with the Holy Spirit because he is within us. Now the question then arises for us, if we are in fellowship with God, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, in the fellowship with the Son, are we in fellowship with one another? How rich is our fellowship? Do we walk in fellowship? Perhaps we don't at all times. Perhaps there's something wrong with us. Perhaps there's something wrong in our relationships. Well, may God help us to know more of this, more of his grace, more of his love, more of this fellowship. May this benediction be real as it's prayed and received and lived out in our lives. May it not just be something which flows over our heads, but may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you that you reveal to us that God is a triune God. There is a Father, a Son, and a Spirit. I think of the prodigal son that, Lord, when he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him, ran to meet him, that you are the reconciling one, the welcoming one. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the redeeming one. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the renewing one, the revitalizing one. Oh Lord, as we read of this church with so many problems, so many issues, and yet, Lord, that prayer of Paul, that they might know the grace and the love and the fellowship. Lord, we pray for that for ourselves. We pray that for every church known to us, every church in this land, Lord. We may never be content with our rest on our laurels. Lord, we may know more day by day of your redeeming grace, your reconciling love, and your renewing spirit, that we might walk in fellowship and love together. We pray we may have that assurance, that knowledge, that inner witness of your spirit, that we belong to you, and that might fill us with joy. I pray for any here tonight who do not know you personally as Saviour and friend, Lord, that you would grant them that assurance, that confidence, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer and the Saviour of the world. You'd come and live in their hearts and make them new, we pray, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.